Well, I'll tell you what, after worshiping, I'm excited to be here. Are you guys excited to be here today? You know, I was thinking last night about today, and I was thinking that today is my last message that I'm going to deliver for 2010. And as I thought about it, I thought, well, probably some of you are excited about that, that you're tired of listening to me, but except for my mom, maybe. My mom may want to hear another one. And tonight, with the night of worship, I may just sneak one in, okay, just to do so. But in all sincerity, I've thought about this year. It's been really an incredible year. We're 10 months old in this month. We've had over 40-some-odd gatherings together. I've spoken, I don't know, 30-some-odd times, which is a miracle in and of itself, I think. And so it's just been a great, great year. And so I thought, what better way for us to conclude the year than to finish up this series, Hello World, and talking about the birth of Jesus. Isn't that cool? I mean, it's just a great day today. So I do want to encourage you, come tonight. It's going to be awesome. You want to keep hearing Cody and Matt and the band and everything they do and leading us. And then just having that time of communion together is going to be special. So come, bring your friends, bring your family. But today we're going to jump in, wrap up the series we began last week entitled Hello World. And if you weren't with us last week, I'll just kind of bring you up to speed and share with you a little about what we did. And actually what we did is we jumped into a subject and started having a discussion around a truth. To me, this is a universal truth. I think that most, if not all of us, would agree to this truth and nod our heads that this is a reality. And it has to do with something that each and every one of us, every day in life, want to hold on to just a little bit of every day. And what we discussed is that this truth and this universal thing that all of us as humans want to maintain is a certain level of hope in our lives every day. Isn't that true? That every day throughout our existence, we just want to have a certain amount of hope that's just left in the reserves, left in the tank for us to be able to have for each day. The reason why hope is so important for all of us is because that hope is something that we place into situations when things seem like they're troubling. Hope is that which keeps us moving forward. Hope is that which keeps us going throughout another day and facing the trials and the circumstances and tribulations and all those things that you and I encounter each and every day. And so hope is so, so very important. And what we also talked about last week is that one place that we pray to God that none of us ever be, you know, become or end up at, or maybe others that are close to us, is a place that we would call hopelessness, where all hope is lost, where we are desperate, to where that all the options that we maybe once had on the table are gone, or all the options we wish we had were no longer there, and that every door we try to open towards a place that we would think is an option, they're all shut and locked. That's a sense of hopelessness. And hopelessness, what it does to us is it gives us this spirit of and this feeling of desperation to where I have nowhere to turn, I have nowhere to go, and just basically I'm toast or I'm done or whatever the case may be. And so hope is absolutely important. And here's what else we discovered last week. The reason why hope is so important is because in each heart of every human being that's created by God, and that's you and that's me, there is this craving and there is this desire in all of us that is seeking constantly to find fulfillment, purpose, and security in life. You agree with that? That when you really think about it, at the end of the day, whatever you do throughout a given day, you are honestly on a quest within all the decisions that you make and all the things that you look for to find some sense of security, some sense of purpose, some sense of fulfillment in life. And so whenever you feel hopeless and you have this craving in you that does not go away, it can make someone literally go crazy. Because you're constantly seeking after these things that something inside of you is craving continuously. And if at every turn, if you were to ever go there and try to fulfill this craving and you have no options, it can lead you to the point of just feeling desperate and feeling hopeless. I've seen people in my life like this. I'm sure you have as well. And what we talked about last week and we looked at is in Scripture is that there was actually a group of people that were in a predicament like this. We looked at the book of Isaiah. We looked at Isaiah chapter 7 specifically and a little bit in Isaiah 9, and here's what we discovered. We found that these were a group of people that were chosen by God because God wanted to. For the purpose is what he promised Abraham was to make a great nation of them and to bless all the other nations in the world. And here these people were that were chosen by God. They had experienced all these incredible things by God, the parting of the Red Sea, the delivering them by giving them manna from heaven every day, taking them to the land of Canaan, establishing them into the nation. All these miraculous things, all these great things happened, and then all of a sudden, all of it seemed to start unraveling. The nation was split in two, with a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. These people that were still in Jerusalem, in the southern kingdom, that they had this king that stepped in who was a young punk at the age of 20 named Ahaz, whose dad was godly, but he had passed away, Uzziah, and it left Ahaz in charge. And Ahaz was wicked, even to the point of sacrificing his own child to a pagan deity. And here these people were, the chosen people of God, sitting here, and they had this wicked punk king. But to make matters worse, is that as they peeked out over the walls of Jerusalem that surrounded the city and was their protection, what they saw was is that they were surrounded on all sides by two nations, Israel and Syria, that had a plan to come in and to destroy them, to conquer them, and to put their own king to rule. And here these people were without hope in a leader, without hope in their armed forces, if you will, because they couldn't withstand two nations standing up against them. And they literally thought all hope was lost. And what we discovered last week when we looked at this text was that oftentimes in the midst of our hopelessness, in the midst of when God seems to have walked away, at least we feel that way, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of situations and circumstances where we think all hope is lost, what we need to remember is what we saw in this text is oftentimes God is doing His greatest work in the midst of what seems to be His greatest absence. That whenever things go dark, oftentimes God is at work. And just as God sent Isaiah the prophet to Ahaz to say, Ahaz, come to me, meaning God. Come to me, place your hope in me. And even though Ahaz turned his back on God and said, I'm placing my hope somewhere else, what God did is God delivered a promise to all the people that were still there, that were terrified, that were frustrated, that were angry, that were without hope. And the promise that he gave them was this. And we looked at this last week in Isaiah 7:14. He said, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. That in the midst of their circumstances, in the midst of fear, in the midst of hopelessness, God shows up and God says, look, I'm still here. And just to encourage you to keep pushing forward, just to encourage you not to turn and try to act like Ahaz and walk away, I want you to know, is that there will be a woman who will be a virgin. And she's going to give birth to a son. And his son, this boy, this child, the name will be Emmanuel. God with us. And so what we found and what I hopefully encouraged you to do last week is no matter what you're struggling with in life, whatever your frustrations are, your fears are, your circumstances are, and you look out there and you feel hopeless, you just need to know that God's here. And that God has made promises, and God, what He promises, God keeps. Well, to continue this discussion today, here's where I want us to go with this subject of hope. And I want us to talk about something I did as a child. I think I would believe you did as well. But it has to do with playing the game called Connect the Dots. Have any of you ever played Connect the Dots? Come on. All right, who just loves Connect the Dots? You know, connecting the dots was something, I don't remember the first time I played it, but I'll just tell you a little bit about me. Oh, yeah, we've got a pretty sweet one up here. I don't know what that looks like, a VeggieTales deal with a mustache. But anyway, cucumber or something. But in connecting the dots, the way this is played is that you start off with numbers or letters, and you just take the dots and you connect them. And as a child, as I was growing up, the thing I like to do is, one, use my hands. I like to put things together, figure things out and all that. And I also like numbers. So whenever I would see connect the dots, I thought, this is going to be fun. And so I would sit there and I would start connecting the dots. Now, the thing about connecting the dots is that sometimes pictures like this, you can kind of get a good idea of what it's going to be beforehand, can't you? I mean, the mustache and the eyeball and the hair gives it away. But there are other connect the dot pictures that I found that had hundreds and hundreds of dots on the page that when you look at it, it just looks like this random whatnot. And when you look at it, it makes no sense. It's completely senseless. And so you sit there and you go, okay, this is going to be interesting. And as a child, and even now, I'm intrigued by it, is that if you were to give me this sheet with hundreds and hundreds and maybe even thousands of dots on it, and you were to say, start with number one and start connecting, and then the picture would become clear, that in the beginning when I looked at it, I would sit here and I would think, this is just random and has no purpose and has no meaning and has no direction. But as I would start connecting dots, and maybe you've seen this in your life, as I would start connecting dots with this little picture, and as I would start getting towards the end, I would start seeing this outline of something that was coming together that otherwise I never would have figured out or never would have understood was there. And when you finish connecting all the dots in those situations, these drawings, there always seems to be for me this moment of wow. That which began and looked so random, and that which began and looked like one big dot had baby dots that just splattered all over the page, right? Whatever it was, it looked senseless. That after you're finished connecting the dots, and when you look at it, it all just kind of comes together, and you sit there and you shake your head and go, wow, this is a cool moment to see that become this. And you know, as I've thought about connecting the dots, I believe you and I connect the dots in life a lot. I really do. I believe each and every day you and I are in some way or another connecting dots. Because what you and I do is, as we discussed earlier, is we start placing our hope in things that we believe at the end of the day are going to bring some form of satisfaction to our lives, some form of purpose, some form of security. And so for some of us, we place hope in leaders. We place hope in wanting to get married. We place hope in wanting to go out and get this career or make this certain amount of income or whatever it may be. And so in our minds, we have a vision of what that looks like. And so what we do is, and it's intentional and sometimes it's unintentional, but that we start basically aligning dots that as they connect, we're hoping that the image that is shown, that is clear afterwards, is the thing that we envision will ultimately meet one of the needs that's in our heart. And so for some of us that's here, we've been through this or maybe you're going through it, you may think that the ultimate thing that you need for fulfillment, security, and purpose in life is to get married. Okay? And so what you do is you sit there and you have this image, right, of this guy or this girl in your mind, and you go, I need that. And so what you do and what I do is we go out there and we start imagining, what are the things I have to do to get her or to get him? And so you go out and you start working out. That's one of your dots. You start tanning. You start going and maybe eating a little better. You start positioning yourself in certain places to where you can bump into people that fit this criteria, and on and on and on. And before you know it, you start trying to connect dots ultimately for you to try to make this vision, this picture that you want inside a reality. We see this also in wanting to retire well, in having a career and having a situation where maybe we're sitting on Easy Street or whatever one day. And so you think through, okay, for me to be able to do that, I have this vision of Hawaii, you know, sitting there with a piña colada, sitting out on the beach, right, watching the waves and just enjoying myself. And that's your image. That's your vision. And so you start working backwards and you start going, okay, well, I need to go to school and get a certain job. I need to then land that job. I then need to make a certain level of income, and on and on and on. And you have these dots and that you try to connect them. Now, I don't know about you, but the funny thing is I've seen in my life is that oftentimes these dots that I have, my plans, my strategies, they don't really line up the way I hoped. You ever had that happen? You start tanning, you start working out, and then you rupture a disc in your neck, okay? That just does not help matters when you're trying to work out. I had that happen. You know, you have all these little twists and turns. You have all these little, what you would call a detour from where all the dots are and what your plans are. And on throughout life and in our journey, what happens oftentimes is that you move through it and it seems senseless. It seems like you're not going anywhere. It seems like I'm trying to get here, but I get detoured here. I get detoured there. And nothing comes together. And yet what I found is it's what's interesting is that sometimes you have these moments that you're sitting there as you're going through life and the dots didn't line up how you wanted. The dots didn't align the way you thought they would. And what you thought you really needed, you couldn't get there. And yet you sit here and you start looking around. And then all of a sudden you have this aha moment where you look at your life and you look back on your life and you look through the history of what you've been through and all the different twists and turns and detours and, you know, lefts and rights and all this that were unplanned. And you sit there and you go, wait a minute. If it wasn't for that detour, I never would have met my wife, Melissa, and later had been married and then had these kids. If it wasn't for me getting laid off in that job and going home, I would have never looked in the paper and found this job and applied for it. You can tell how this dates me with the paper, right? No one looks at the paper anymore for jobs. But looks at the paper, and then you go and you apply for a job, and then you land the job that then you established a career from. You look back at where you go through a struggle with your family, within church, where you built all these relationships and all these friendships, and then all of a sudden it comes to a crashing halt and to a screech and just stops dead. And then you leave that organ, that group, and you walk out the doors and you're thinking, there goes all my friends. There goes this. There goes that. And then you look back now and you go, that shift, that detour, that change led me to where I am today. And where I am today is now I'm able to lead as a pastor of a church with some incredible people that otherwise maybe would have never happened. That's the interesting thing about connecting dots, isn't it? Is that oftentimes the detours and the things are unplanned. They seem like they don't make sense. And you're sitting there going, why, God, why? And how's this working? How's that working? And how's this all coming together? And it doesn't make sense. And then you get to a point where you go, oh, I never saw it coming. I never would have dreamed. You know, the other thing I found is that spiritually speaking, probably every one of you in this room, just like myself, have a desire to, as best as I know it, be a good Christian or be a good person for God, however you want to communicate that. And so what oftentimes we do is we have this vision of what that looks like. And so we start trying to think, okay, well, it's by gaining a certain amount of knowledge. It's by going and doing X amount of this. It's by going and doing all this. And you start connecting dots to where you could try to get to the point to where spiritually you feel like you've now arrived. Because that's really kind of a craving in you. And so you go through and you go take this class and you go take that class and you do this and you do that, and you do this and you do that. And then when you get there and all the dots, let's say in this case, connect the way you want them to connect, and you sit there and you kind of look at it and you don't have that wow moment. You say, well, I'm here, but I don't feel like I'm here. Make sense? I mean, I'm where I thought I needed to be. I'm where I thought I should be. The dots lined up. They connected. All the stars aligned, the whole deal. And here I sit and I'm going, I still don't feel fulfilled. I still don't feel secure. I still don't feel, and it's just this inner craving that just doesn't go away. And so you start going, well, that doesn't make sense either. Because I got where I wanted to go, and now that I'm here, it doesn't satisfy. I once was not married, now I'm married, and I'm still not 100% satisfied. I once wanted this job, I got this job and this level of income, and I'm still sitting here not satisfied. I once wanted to be this spiritually, I've now achieved this title or this role or whatever, and I'm still going, why? It doesn't make sense. The incredible thing about Scripture is this, and sometimes I think we get so close to it we can't see it for what it is. The Scripture is clearly the Word of God, I think for many reasons. But one thing that you'll find about Scripture is that Scripture was written so that we can have a bird's eye view into history and to how God spoke into and interacted with people's lives. And you know one thing I think that we fail to understand so often today because we're thousands and thousands of years removed? Is that the people that were here in Scripture were so much like you and myself. There were differences for sure culturally and in the age they lived in, technology. I mean, you can name those differences. But to the core of who they are as human beings and as people, there are so many similarities between them and us that when you really look at what they went through and what they're going through, that you can find a strong correlation between what you and I go through, even today, in the age in which we live, with all of what we know, we still have the same similarities. I want you to put yourself, if you will, as best as you can, in the shoes of a Jewish person back a few thousand years ago. It's hard to do. I want you to just hang with me and think about this. God, as we know in history, in the book of Genesis, appeared to Abraham and said, Abraham, we'll make of you a great nation. Look at the stars, look at the sand. I want you to see. You see how many grains of sand, how many stars there are? That's how many your descendants will be. I'm going to bless the world through you, through your lineage. God gave Abraham a son, Isaac. Fast forward. God ends up taking the children of Israel through the Exodus out of Egypt because they were enslaved. God takes them within 40 years into Canaan, establishes the land, and to the people of Israel, to these Jewish people, that for years and years and years with their children, they were talking about God and how God spoke to their father Abraham and how, you remember the song, right? Father Abraham? Anyway, all these things are being passed down through the years. And in generations come and generations go. Generations come, generations go. And this keeps passing down, passing down. They look in their Bible at the time. It was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And they read it and they see God and they see God. And yet they see their circumstances and all these things. And all the while they're going through their life and while they're going through history, they see that God made promises. That God was going to do things. God was going to make a great nation. And then along comes King David. And God tells David and promises King David, David, your throne will remain forever. Someone will sit on your throne forever. And yet, we fast forward again, we see the situation with Ahaz we looked at last week. And where everything seems to unravel and things don't make sense and all the dots that they're trying to connect are all over the board. And they're going, what in the world is going on? How is this connecting? And then you hit a period of time where the prophets went away. The Isaiahs, the Malachis or Malachis, the others that are out there that are speaking and proclaiming and teaching prophecy, speaking to the people in their day, telling them about God, telling them about things God was going to do in their life, but things God was going to do in the future. They just went away. And there was a silence for 400 years. And generations come, generations go, generations come, generations go. All these Jewish people born, and they hear about it, and they look back in Scripture, and they look back at the prophets, and they're sitting there. And here comes one day, a man that started running around out in the wilderness. He was kind of crazy. His name was John the Baptizer. And he wore camel's hair. And he ate locusts. And he ate wild honey. And he would go around like a street preacher on Bill Street. And he would start screaming at people. And all these people are like, golly, get away from this guy. And he would say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he continued to do this. And some people would come and mock him and laugh at him. Some people would come and listen. Some people would just kind of go, oh, interesting. Some people were intrigued by it. And then some people started actually walking to him and saying, hey, I want this deal. And they would be baptized in front of others. And so news started spreading about this guy. Jewish people started hearing about him. Words started spreading. And they're going, man, this guy's nuts. But yet some people are nuts enough to follow him. And then all of a sudden news started spreading that on one day, there was a carpenter's son named Jesus. He was a boy that was born. He was a Nazarene. And Jesus was someone that kids played with. They saw him. Parents knew of him. He worked like his dad as a carpenter. He goes weaving through the crowd. He approaches John while John's baptizing. And he goes to him. And there seemed to be, according to the reports and the news, there seemed to be this kind of discussion between Jesus and John. And John shaking his head no. And Jesus saying yes. And then finally there was an agreement. And John just said okay and dropped his head. The next thing you know, Jesus is taken and he is taken down in the water of the Jordan River and he's brought up out of it. And according to the reports and the way the word started spreading amongst people was that something crazy happened that day. Something pretty interesting. Jesus came out of the water. A dove came out of the heavens, landed on him. The heavens opened and there was a voice from heaven. Now that'll get your attention. So here all these Jewish people have been throughout all these ages and years and going, where's God? Where's God? All the promises, all the prophecies, all this, all that. He's not here. 400 years of silence. And all of a sudden now, it seems like God's speaking again. At least so we hear. And God said from the heavens, at least what they were told, is that this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. After that, this guy, Jesus, walked off. And people were kind of interested, intrigued by this. Jesus walks off and he starts going around and performing miracles about 40 or so days later. And what he started doing first was he turned water into wine. And not just wine that you go and buy in a carton, right? I mean like the good stuff, the premium wine. This is what Jesus made, where everybody said, man, you need to go get Jesus to make you some wine because this is awesome. And so Jesus did that. Then Jesus went around and started healing people. And word started spreading that he started letting the lame walk and the blind see and the mute talk and those that were deaf could hear. And Jesus started doing things that people were going, this is crazy. And word started spreading. And here's Jewish people. Let's say we're all that. We're hearing this. We're going, really? And people started going, maybe he's the one. And then not only did Jesus start doing that, Jesus started going around and Jesus started talking to people. And he started saying, your sins are forgiven. Man, this really hacked off the religious people. Pharisees would sit there, and of course, they were laughing and poking fun at times, seeing him do certain tricks. But once Jesus started saying stuff like that, that was a problem, a major problem, because they knew the only one that could ever forgive sin was God himself. And Jesus, in essence, was saying he was God. So just as word started traveling, just as news started getting out to everyone, finally, just as we were getting ready to make the journey to go, and I was getting ready to go and see this Jesus for the first time, word came back that he had actually taking one fateful ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Just a little later, he was turned over by one of his inner guys that he trusted. And within hours, he was hung on a tree and he was crucified. I guess he wasn't the one. He couldn't have been the one. Because as I grew up, or as you grew up as Jewish people, your parents would teach you and tell you that the Messiah, the one that would come, he would restore Israel back to what it once was and what it will always be, a great nation. And this guy, there were other messiahs that are people who claimed to be messiahs that, would come and go. This guy, he had seemingly had built up some traction, a following. He had done some things no one else has ever done. He had said some things no one else had ever said, but he was gone too. So I guess he wasn't the one. Then a few days later, word started spreading that this guy, this Jesus guy, was back. To which it, most of us, we were like, yeah, right. But his disciples, the ones that were his followers, his inner tribe, they were the ones most convinced. They were going out and telling everybody, the men, the women, everyone were saying that. And then this little movement started on the day of Pentecost. And in this movement of Pentecost, there were thousands of people that heard people preaching. So we hear. And they said that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the one that we've been looking forward to. And so they, all these thousands of people said, based on Peter's preaching, is that they believed in him and said, you're it. You're it. But I'm not convinced. Because right when I was getting ready to go see this Jesus, talk to him myself and experience this, they said he had gone to heaven. That's convenient. But they say there were 500 that saw him. But he was here. And so as I sit here and as we sit here and we think about it, and his word continues to spread, as people who have grown up in this environment, always looking forward to the promises of God, we're not convinced that Jesus was him. Jesus was the one. Because in our mind, as we connected dots throughout our life, and as we things were passed down to us, when we saw Jesus, or when we saw the Messiah, the way we envisioned him was that he would come, he would deliver us from the rulers that have ruled over us. In the past, it was Babylon, it was Persia, and now it's Rome. And here we sit today, and this guy that claimed to be the Messiah, the Jesus, he died, which we never envisioned would happen. He supposedly rose again, which we definitely never envisioned would happen in time. And now he's no longer here. And we're still in bondage to Rome. He can't be the one. So what happens is, believe it or not, is the church continues to grow. This group of ragtag followers created a following. The following just continued to multiply and multiply and multiply and multiply and multiply. And then one of the apostles by the name of Matthew, he was scum to me as a Jewish person. He was a tax collector. He decided one day, about 30-some-odd years after the death of this Jesus, and I've just moved on with my life by this point, that he would write a letter, and he would record what he would say is the history of the life of Jesus the Christ. And so when the letter is delivered, and it's taken to this very, very influential church in our town in Syria, as they unrolled the parchment, and as they got ready to read, they started off, and here I am, and here we are, sitting here, skeptical, saying, I want to hear this. And in Matthew chapter 1, here's what he starts off with, verse 1, as they started reading it. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Wait a minute. Matthew started in this letter to us by depicting Jesus as the son of David, our king. And the son of Abraham. This has my attention. And the following words, as we sit here and as we listen to what is read, so-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so begat so-and-so. It starts with Abraham, it ends with Joseph, and it's finalized with Jesus. The dots throughout my history as a Jewish person, looking back over history and hearing all the promises of God and hearing all these things that were going to happen, is it all started with Abraham, and now all of a sudden, dots are being connected for me. Abraham, David, Jesus. You have my attention. He continues, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Now wait a minute. Why do I care about a baby's birth? Mary and Joseph did what they do. She conceived, gave birth to a baby. That's all we need to hear. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. Oh gosh, that's bad. That's really bad. Because what I know is to be betrothed means that his mama and daddy came to her mama and daddy and said, I want her to be his wife. And they agreed. And basically we're engaged and about to get married. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that period of time, before they came together and to be married, she winds up pregnant. She cheated on Joseph. What you think? Be found with child, but not just from any person, but from the Holy Spirit. Interesting. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man, a nice guy, and unwilling to put her to shame, because what I know they would do is they would take her to the city gates, they would strip her down, put rags on her, and mock her, and eventually they would stone her to death. But instead of doing that, Joseph, he was unwilling to put her to shame, he resolved to divorce her quietly. Just move her on, not humiliate her, not hurt her, and move on with life. But as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So you're telling me that as Joseph was getting ready to divorce her quietly, as Joseph was just going to move on with his life, then an angel appeared in a dream and said, Joseph, this is not just some situation where she cheated on you. This is where she's been faithful to you, but more importantly, she's been faithful to God. And the situation that you find yourself in right now, Joseph, is that you've been selected by default with Mary to be the parents of the one that was conceived in her womb by the Spirit of God. Joseph, you are in a historical moment. And you are a part of history. Nothing like this has ever been done. Verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah, just as we looked at earlier. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That as people reading this letter or hearing this letter for the first time, who had all these images and visions and ideas of what the Messiah would look like, and all the random dots throughout history and events and things they put their hope in, and they believed, and they kind of had the dots connected on their own mind, that it would conquer Rome, he would do this, he would do that. That as they sat there, and they'd heard of him being born, they'd heard of him and all of his miracles, they'd heard of him dying, and then him being resurrected, and then him ascending, they had to be thinking, a lot of them going, I'm not convinced. So Matthew, when he sent this letter, and as it was open, as it was read to them, and the dots started connecting, but differently than what they had ever thought they would connect. They started to see that which God promised in the Old Testament hundreds and thousands of years was kept in their lifetime right now through Jesus. That's what they saw. And as a Jewish person sitting there and knowing the Bible, guys, listen to me. Many of us in here don't even know what Genesis 1:1 is, probably. We don't read the Bible. They knew it, and they knew it by heart. They read and read and lived and lived and would eat and sleep and breathe the Scripture. It was their hope. It was their God. They were the chosen people of God. As they heard, as they read, and they would look back at those words, that when Isaiah was quoted here, no doubt people in the audience, no doubt people who read it for the first time had to say, that's Isaiah. And the dots were connected. And you know what they found, ultimately? Ultimately, what they found was that within life, when you and I face it, with the craving, the soul craving of looking for purpose, fulfillment, and contentment, and all these things in life, and what we look for, that it's only found in one place. All dots, all connections lead to God. Through Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. You You know why? Because in the heart of every human being, there is a craving that can only be met and fulfilled by God alone. And whenever you or whenever I try to connect dots in our lives to find it in other areas, in our job, in our employment, in being religious or being spiritual and all these things, and it's not connected to the heart of the Father, you're never fulfilled. You're never satisfied. And when you think about it, honestly, from a making sense of this, it makes a lot of sense. And here's why. The one who created you, that named you, that knows every number of hairs on your head, who has given you a different fingerprint than every human on the planet, he loves you. He created you unique. And because of that, your heart longs for the one who created you, who knows you, and who loves you more than anything else in the world. These people here, many of them, when they received these words, had sought it through things just like you and I do. Work, relationships, marriage, money. They sought it through religious practices. They sought it through that. And ultimately what they saw when the dots were connected was that they stood before a holy God desperate, but they were loved. And as they stood there loved and desperate before a holy God, God said, I'm going to send my son. And he's going to connect the dots. He's going to show you the way to me. And by believing in him, he will reconcile you to the God of heaven, the one who loves you, the one who your heart cries out for every day. And throughout this letter of Matthew, and throughout all the gospel accounts, and throughout the epistles, and throughout all the New Testament, here's what you find. Over 190 some odd prophecies in the Old Testament, hundreds and thousands of years before the life of Jesus, were fulfilled completely by Jesus. Whenever we create a connect the dot map where we're at the center of it, in some way or another, your heart remains unsatisfied. Whenever we look to the God of heaven and make the ultimate connection to him through Jesus, through belief, and him forgiving us of our sin, we're fulfilled. We find purpose and we find joy in life. Now, I want to say this, and I say this with as much love and as much humility as I can. I believe there are some, if not many of us here today, that are sitting here and the dots have not connected for you to where you have the aha moment like these people did when they first saw this, where you see clearly how you stand before a holy God. I believe there's some here that maybe have never done that. And so you've never believed in Jesus, really. You believed about him, but you never placed your faith and your trust in him. And so your soul craving continues, and it goes, 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 and it never ceases. Guys, I want to tell you, at the age of 20, that was me. At the age of 20, I'd done a lot of junk. And I'd lived for me, and the center of my connect-the-dot map was me. At the age of 20, though, God shook my world, and he showed me. It's found in him. And through Jesus, my life was connected to my Father in heaven, and since then, my life has never been the same. And I think that some of you here may be battling that. I'll tell you what else. I believe some of you here, that you know you're forgiven, you know your Father, but my gosh, you have withdrawn from that connection. It's not about Jesus at the center of your daily graph and scatter plots and trying to draw these connected dots together, it's you. And you know it is. You're worshiping you. You'll never be fulfilled. You'll never be satisfied. Go back to the one who created you, who loves you, who wants you to call him dad. And you know, the only reason why you can is because of Jesus. Christmas is about Jesus, guys. The gift, the greatest gift in the world, the greatest gift of history that connected the ultimate dots of you to our Heavenly Father is found in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for Jesus. God, we're so thankful for your love. We're so thankful that when things don't make sense in life, God, A lot of times it's because we're trying to connect dots in our life that don't involve you. But God, I know that there are some of us here today that have had the aha moment in our history and in our life where we saw for the first time how much we needed you, and we gave our lives to you by believing in Jesus. And now we know you as Father. God, I pray for everyone here today that throughout the rest of this year and into next year, that you would just revive our hearts to have aha moments, the wow moments with you every day because of Jesus. God, I pray for anyone who's here today that has never, ever given their lives to you and asked you to forgive them because of Jesus and what he's done for them. God, I pray that they would do that right now. And the ultimate connection in life, God, the ultimate fulfillment, satisfaction would be met in that. It's in your name I pray.